Welcome to Through the Word. My name is Peyton Jones, and I'm thrilled to have the honor of being your guide. I promise I won't eat all the snacks on this journey, but I may talk a lot more than you do. Nevertheless, we're going to learn together about the book of 2 Timothy on our journey. Have you ever had to hand anything off to someone that you really valued? Maybe it was a pet when you're going away. You tend to give very detailed instructions like, Fifi likes milk promptly at 5 p.m. and a tubby rub after. And be sure to give her treats for being such a good girl, but not too many or she gets gassy and sassy. Me, personally, I own a Doberman, and you can't get anyone to watch a Doberman, no matter how much they like you. But I've had pets that I was worried I might never see them again after I handed them off to a well-intentioned individual who said they'd watch them for me. Well, Paul must have felt this way about the gospel as he was locked up inside a prison. He couldn't hit the streets and preach it. He couldn't hit the roads to spread it. But the gospel needed to run free. Therefore, enter Timothy. There was only one person that Paul felt he could entrust the gospel to fully. There was only one person who would truly care for the gospel like Paul did. That young man was Timothy, a young man that Paul picked up on his first missionary journey and had discipled ever since. He deeply respected Timothy and once even boasted about him to the Philippians, "For I have no one like him who will genuinely care for your needs." In 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 2, he calls Timothy my dear son, and in 1 Timothy called him my true son in the faith. Paul cared for Timothy like a son, and the emotion between them was reciprocated, prompting Paul to write in verse 3 of chapter 1, "Recalling your tears, I long to see you." Paul was referring to the time he left Timothy behind on the docks to care for the church in Ephesus as he sailed off on mission, tears streaming down Timothy's face. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, he writes, "I hope to come to you soon." But things have taken a turn for the worse now for Paul. He's in prison, and things aren't looking good. He feels like he's on death row. And he writes Timothy in chapter 4 at the close of the letter, "For my departure is at hand." But even though Paul feels like he's on his way out, the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus, isn't. If anything, it needs to spread like never before, and Timothy, Paul's best disciple, is strategically placed in Ephesus to make that happen. He's the man for the job, but things are tough at Ephesus, and Paul knows that they're going to get even tougher. There's persecution from without, and as much drama and harassment from within, thanks to the false teachers. Just as Paul is in prison for preaching the gospel, he knows that Timothy has to be bold if he's going to preach it and be ready to go to prison himself. And commitment like that from men and women ready to suffer for the gospel will be the very thing that ensures its survival. No less than a commitment like that is what it's going to take. That's why Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 2, "And the things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." Reliable people. They too are going to have to be able to suffer and be willing to die for the gospel, if necessary. But first, Paul calls Timothy to suffer for the gospel himself in chapter 1, verse 8. "Do not be ashamed, but join with me in suffering for the gospel." We all know that we shouldn't be ashamed, but sometimes we just are. We worry what others will think. We don't want to be rejected or persecuted. But when we see people like Paul, who are faithful, it really inspires us. And Paul, being in prison, couldn't be that anymore. So he tells Timothy, "Join with me in suffering for the gospel." Timothy needs to inspire others. Timothy's going to have to be strong, endure, and ensure that the gospel survives. It's going to take a lot more than feeding somebody's rabbit or looking after a pet. And the central character in this book isn't Paul. It's not even Timothy. It's the gospel itself. The gospel, or good news, the central message of Jesus, is what's at stake. And like a good steak, Paul doesn't want it filled with saturated fats or chemicals. He needs a lean cut of the gospel, the real deal. He wants people to know what the gospel truly is, good news. And many in Ephesus were attempting then, just like now, to pervert it. Therefore, Paul takes opportunity to spell out exactly what the gospel is in chapter 1, verse 9. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. I was appointed an herald, an apostle, and a teacher. Paul was tasked with carrying the gospel everywhere he went and spreading it. It reminds me of our home economics class in high school, where we were given an egg to care for. We were told it represented a baby, and we had to take care of it and ensure it didn't get crushed. No small task for a teenage boy, let me assure you. But we held that thing out gingerly in front of us so that it didn't get destroyed, crushed, or maimed in any way, and we didn't fail our project. Well, the only way to ensure the safety of the gospel is to hold it tight and to hold it out in front of us for others. And Paul elaborates on this in verse 13. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Holding on to the gospel and passing it forward is like being in a relay race, passing the gospel off to someone, just like Paul did when he comes to the end of his run. And as you're running, you guard that sucker until it's time to hand it off. It's a tall order, but Paul said, guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. My friend, that's what's happened through the last 2,000 years. People have tried to pervert it and subvert it, but there have always been those faithful servants who have preserved it and carried it on. And if you're a Christian, you, my friend, are a part of that struggle. There is a fight on, and the enemy doesn't want to lose. He doesn't want us to live the gospel or pass it on to others who will do the same. The gospel is the greatest threat to him, and he'll do everything he can to snuff it out. That's why Paul gives that exhortation in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And at the end of this book, in chapter 4, Paul says, I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the race. Are you ready to join the fight? Are you ready to run? It may seem that we face impossible odds, but you and I, today, are proof that this letter worked. 2,000 years ago, Timothy took it seriously and passed it on. And now, my friends, it's time for me and you to do the same. Just like Paul was running out of time, we, my friends, have run out of time today. But I look forward to being your guide in 2 Timothy on our journey through the Word.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.